This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
In another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, saying to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ. That say that verily I am a human like you are. I mean, some people manipulate this. They read this in a corrupt manner by saying, I am not a human like you, trying to make him some superhuman or rather beyond human. The Prophet ﷺ was definitely a superhuman, there's no doubt about that. But he was a human being. And that doesn't decrease his status. I don't know why people should think that he should decrease his status in any way. So he says that I'm clearly a human like you, but yuha ilayya, I receive revelation. And the revelation I receive and the message for me to you is that your Lord is one Lord. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Tabarakallahu ma wahyun bi muktasabin wala nabiyyun ala ghaybin bi muttahami. Kam abra'at wasaban bil lamsi rahatuhu wa atlaqat ariban min ribqatil lamami. وأحيت السنة الشهباء دعوته حتى حكت غرة في الأعصر الدهم بعارض جاد أو خلت البطاح بها سيب من اليم أو سيل من العرم دعني ووصفي آيات له ظهرت ظهور نار القرى ليلا على علمي فالدر يزداد حسنا وهو منتظم وليس ينقص قدرا غير منتظم. So in these poems, the author continues his discussion and praise of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So after mentioning everything that he has in this number 84, he says, Tabarakallah, ma wahyun bi muktasabin, wala nabiyun ala ghaybin bi muttahami. Blessed is Allah. Tabarakallah, Allah be blessed. So it's an exclamation in the middle. Just dhikr of Allah in between, either for tabarruk reasons, either for gaining barakah. When you say Allah is blessed, then His blessings come down upon you. So tabarakallahu ahsanul khaliqin, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, praising Himself. So tabarakallah. So blessed is Allah. Revelation is not acquired. Wahi, which is the specific revelation for prophets, is not acquired. It's not something that you can acquire by any form of exercise, any form of acquisition. It's something that is God-given. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not something that you can put any effort to get if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want you to have it. So you have to be a prophet to have wahi. Nor is a prophet to be accused when he speaks of hidden things. وَلَا نَبِيٌّ عَلَىٰ غَيْبٍ بِمُتَّهَمِ. So since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides revelation directly to the prophets, especially to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah is the knower of the unseen. He is the omniscient one. He knows everything. Then clearly, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam speaks of unseen things, then people should not be suspicious about him being incorrect about them, him being wrong about them, because obviously his source is the Allamul Ghuyub, is the one who is the knower of all unseen things. So the poem, in this poem, the poet first starts it off like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sometimes did. He's used the statement Subhanallah, Tabarakallah. So as we say Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Tabarakallah, it's Allah is blessed. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has a very high status. How blessed is Allah that he gave our Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam that status. And then he said, it's such a status that the wahi and revelation he receives is not something that he could have acquired on his own. It's something that can't be acquired through any kind of strategy. It has to come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically choosing an individual for that. And that's why we say Nabi Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Murtada. Mustafa and Murtada means exactly that, specially selected one. Mustafa means specially selected one. Actually comes from the word Safa. Safa means pure. So clearly the one who Allah chooses is pure, the one purely chosen out of everyone else. And Murtada comes from Rida. Rada, which means to be satisfied and pleased. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with him among everybody else. It doesn't mean that he's not pleased with anybody else, but he's pleased with him for this position. So he becomes the Mustafa and the Murtada. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can specify and give his rahmah to whoever he wishes. And he decided to give it to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "In nahnu illa basharum mithlukum." That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, humans, they are, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, "I'm just a human like you." "In nahnu illa basharum mithlukum." We're just humans, insan, bashar, just like you. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَمُنُّ عَلَى مَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can bestow his favors upon whoever he wishes. So we are humans like you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a human being born from a mother and father, blood and flesh, but he has been especially selected. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selects somebody, Allah is the Nur as-samawati wal-ard. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has the greatest of nur, and that's why his dua was, "Oh Allah, grant me nur in front of me, on my right, on my left, behind me, above me. Oh Allah, make me nur." But that doesn't detract from the fact that he's still a human being in his origin and nature and reality. But he's a special human being. That's the way you reconcile that. In another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, saying to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Qul innama ana basharun mithlukum." يوحى إلي أنما إلهكم إله واحد. That say that verily I am a human like you are. I mean, some people manipulate this. They read this in a corrupt manner by saying, "I am not a human like you," trying to make him some superhuman or rather beyond human. The Prophet ﷺ was definitely a superhuman. There's no doubt about that. But he was a human being. And that doesn't decrease his status. I don't know why people should think that he should decrease his status in any way. So he says that I'm clearly a human like you. But yuha ilayya, I receive revelation. And the revelation I receive and the message for me to you is that your Lord is one Lord. There's numerous others. Okay, so that was nubuwa and wahi. But wilaya. Wilaya means to make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah making somebody close to him, taking him as a friend. When you take somebody as a friend, you look after them. So it's in that sense, not the friends of this world. This is true friendship. That's wilaya, closeness, to be a wali of Allah. That can be acquired from doing effort and trying your best, waking up at night, doing your night vigils, praying to Allah, avoiding the harams, fulfilling the obligations, and doing the additional deeds to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is an attainable rank, unlike prophecy, which is chosen by Allah and only given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, of course, even in this case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who helps. Because as Ibn Ata'illah says, that don't rejoice when you do a good deed, thinking that it came from you. Because though it did seem that it came from us, and we, for the first time, we did tahajjud prayer. So it came from us. It feels like a self-accomplishment. So he says, but don't rejoice that it came from you. Rejoice that it came from Allah to you. In the sense that Allah was the one who enabled you to do it. Otherwise, we'd never be able to do it. So go a bit further. Don't just look at yourself, but look at the original giver, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So everything comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a... So the status of wilaya is gained by effort, by working hard, abstaining, and trying to do more in getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's another level, which is called the level of the majdhub. The majdhub. The majdhub is somebody who is generally not in control of their faculties. You see many people who are not in control of their faculties. But the many that we see, they seem to be insane. They do crazy things. They do unhonorable things. They don't, in their state that is different from normal people. They're not exactly worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're doing crazy things that brings their dignity down, that lowers their honor. But then you get those who seem to be not with us, but they are always with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you can clearly see that. Because they're constantly either engaged in dhikr, they seem to be on another cloud, they seem to be somewhere else, thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they also seem not in control of their external senses in this world, because they don't speak to you properly maybe, they say some really strange things that are of a very high realm. They're called a majdhub. That's a different state. For them, the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just becomes rolled up and shortened. But that's not necessarily what you want to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. The better state is to be sane and understanding, and then to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while interacting with everybody around you. That's accomplishment. So about the madhub, they actually pray just with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's favor upon them. They're able to do all of these extra prayers and all these extra worships through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's direct. But then they lose out in the world, but they don't care. No prophet can be accused of any kind of misunderstanding, a misrevelation, misinformation about what he says of the ghayb, because he is speaking on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Allah says, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيُ يُوحَىٰ. He doesn't speak on his own behalf, just what he feels like. He speaks, this is based on revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he says, turning onto something else, كَمْ أَبْرَأْتَ وَصِبًا بِاللَّمْسِ رَاحَتَهُ وَأَطْلَقَتْ أَرَبًا مِّنْ رِبْقَةِ اللَّمَمِ. What that means is, how many patients, how many sick people, how many ill people were healed by his hand's touch? How many madmen did he release from their chains? So within this whole poem, he covers every aspect of the Sharia, every aspect of the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So what you have here is, now he's speaking about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's ability to cure people. And in this, what he's also doing is that he's showing that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's miracles and what he did also encompassed the miracles of the other prophets. So where Isa alayhi salam is known to have done many great things when it came to curing people, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was able to do that all the time as well. But that wasn't the main miracle that stood out. It was just one of the many, many, many miracles. And we have a number of stories in that regard as well. So what he's saying here is that there's a number of times when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam either physically used his hand, as the poet is saying here, and he felt the hand in his dream. So for him, it becomes a kind of a reality, a virtual reality, right? But when you see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's supposed to be a reality, as said by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. So is it really still virtual, or is it real? Virtual reality? What kind of reality is it? Is that a special category of reality? You know, which is the vision of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he felt it and he became better. But then this is not something that just happened just to him uniquely and only him. But of course it happened during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There were a number of people that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam touched them, wiped his hand over their back or their head, or put his saliva, and they became better. And it's something that was witnessed by many, many, many people, by the barakah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he says, وَأَطْلَقَتْ أَرَبًا مِّنْ رِبْقَةِ اللَّمَمِ. So, كَمْ أَبْرَأْتَ وَصِبًا. Wasiban means maridan, marid. It means somebody with a disease or illness of some sort. بِاللَّمْسِ رَاحَتَهُ, just by touching with his hand. Lams, touching. And وَأَطْلَقَتْ أَرَبًا مِّنْ رِبْقَةِ اللَّمَمِ. And أَرَبًا, this refers to a person who is not sane, a person who's become insane, a person who's become crazy, who's lost his mind. How many crazy people, either due to having fits or real jinn or some other kind of effect. How many people like this, they were removed from the knots that had tied them. And that's exactly what it is. Removal of evil spirits from a person is like untying a knot that you can't untie. Because people who have this problem, they feel like they are shackled. They are restricted. It's when you are possessed by something, whatever that may be, you lose your freedom of some sort. You become restricted. You can't do what you want. There are certain times of the day when you are used to doing something, or you just start feeling restricted either in your mind or physically, or something like that happens. So it's like somebody's tied knots around you, chained you. So here he's saying, how many has he set free like that? So when the Prophet ﷺ used to pass his hand over someone, they used to become better. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to give the person shifa. Of course, it's the Allah who gives the shifa. But then these are, the Prophet ﷺ is just used as a means there. That's of the mu'jiza and the miracles of Rasulullah ﷺ. Anybody who wants more details about this, about all of his miracles, then he should look in Qadi Iyad is al-Shifa. Qadi Iyad is al-Shifa is this beautiful seerah that is not like this life story as mentioned in other seerah books, where they take you from prior to birth and continue. But his is a thematic seerah, where he discusses the different aspects of Rasulullah's life and everything associated in a thematic fashion, where he talks about all the miracles in one place, he speaks about the features in one place, he speaks about the different aspects in different places like that. So, there was an individual whose name was Hamdala ibn Huzaim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam put his hand on his head and he made dua for barakah for him. And then it was such that anybody who would be brought to Hamdala with anybody who would be brought with some kind of skin problem or some kind of boil or some kind of other issues with his skin, and that would be placed in where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's hand had touched on this Hudhaifa, Hamdala, it would become better. So not only did it benefit him, but he was able to then benefit others through that as well. There was another young boy who had a problem, some problem on his head. So the Prophet, and the hair would not grow there either. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he passed his hand over it and his hair started growing and he became completely fine. There was Shurahbil al-Ju'fi. He had some problem in his hand by which he couldn't hold a sword properly. He wasn't able to hold a sword. He wasn't able to grab onto it properly, some kind of paralysis or whatever it was. He couldn't hold on to the reins of his horse. That was something very important for them to use their tools like that. He mentioned that to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just touched it a few times, pressed it a few times, until eventually all that problem disappeared. It's related from Qatada ibn Nu'man that once his eye in one of the battles, it was affected. During Uhud, it was affected, his eye, such that it actually came out. His eyeball came out, essentially. And when he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he performed the surgery right there, you know, without any anesthetics. And he just put it back in, and he says that he could now see from that eye much better. It became much better than the other one. Imam Nasa'i is related from Uthman ibn Hunayf that he once became blind. He wasn't able to see anymore. Whether that be through cataract or whatever it may be, Allah knows best. He came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove this veil, this covering that has come over my eyes, because that's exactly what it is. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, go and make wudu, and then read this dua. This hadith is related by Tirmidhi. It's a very interesting hadith. And the first time I saw it, it was, I had to read it a few times, because it forms the basis for tawassul and the concept of istighatha. Anyway, he said, go and do wudu, then read the following dua. Allahumma inni as'aluka وأتوجه إليك بنبيك محمد نبي الرحمة يا محمد إني أتوجه بك إلى ربك أن تكشف عن بصري اللهم شفعه فيا. Generally du'as were never made like this, but this was a very unique du'a that was made, or the Prophet ﷺ told him to make. What he said is, go make wudu, then say the following du'a. O Allah, I ask you, and I turn to you through your Prophet, or by your Prophet Muhammad, the Prophet of mercy. And then, O Muhammad, I turn through you to your Lord. I turn through you or by you to your Lord, that you remove from my eyes, meaning you remove this veil from my eyes, this covering from my eyes. O Allah, make him an intercessor for me, or accept his intercession on my behalf. So this is where the ulama take the dalil of istighatha from. Istighatha means to say, where you hear some people saying, Ya Abdul Qadir Madad, Ya Rasulullah Madad. Now, the problem with saying that is an aqidah problem. Saying the words themselves, the meaning is clearly, as he says, if you deconstruct this, the first part is turning to Allah, then turning to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then turning back to Allah. So the dua is to Allah, but just using the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in between. So what the ulama explain is that this is just another way of tawassul. Because of the special status that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has, you're asking Allah that this Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who's told me to do this, he has a special status by you, and I want you to accept my dua for me. And this is what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught him to do. So they say that even though he seems to be in the middle, calling to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it's actually calling to Allah, because Allah is the giver, and that's agreed upon. Now, if you go to the Indian subcontinent, so now you had a bit of problem there. There was a controversy about this issue. What you had is you had one group who promoted the idea of doing this to such a degree it became so popular that many people on the street, low down, they would actually just do this form of istighatha, and slowly, slowly, this complicated understanding or this sophisticated understanding of who you're really calling upon, Allah, was probably taken out of the picture. Because not everybody stays so sophisticated in that understanding. Not everybody so refined. So slowly, slowly, you'd hear people saying, Ya Abdul Qadir Madad. I remember when I was much younger, maybe about 6-7 years old, there's another boy who was a friend of mine. When he'd go running, he would say, he'd say these weird words, and I would say, he says, well, if you say Ya Ali, I thought he's saying Ya Ali, Ya Ali, not even Ya Ali. Do you understand? Because he would say Ya Ali, and then he would go. So, and I said, what are you doing? He says, well, if you say Ya Ali, Ya Ali, oh Lee, Bruce Lee, you know, right? They don't even know what they're saying sometimes. That's what I'm trying to say. So if you say that, it'll make you run faster. I can't remember if I ever done it or not, but it was kind of weird. It was weird. But that all comes from the fact that now this young child, this young guy, 6-7 years old, he's saying, Ya Ali. It comes, the origin is from this. But the Prophet ﷺ, I don't think in any other place does he ever do this again. This is only in this one narration. One narration. So you've got a group of people who will say this, and then eventually their aqidah becomes, their belief becomes that I am calling upon that person directly. Then you've got another group who looked at this and said, look, this is totally wrong. So it's wrong to say this. The reason they said it's wrong to say this is because of the corrupt aqidah that they saw in people. So they said, look, let's just close the door for this because it's too complicated for people to have this sophisticated understanding when they do this. And it's not necessary. It's one time the Prophet ﷺ did this. So let's just tell people, don't do this. That's why then it became like a distinguishing feature of masajid that if you saw Ya Muhammad in there, it belonged to a certain group. And if it didn't say Ya Muhammad, if you look around, it's a Ya Allah and just Muhammad and not Ya Muhammad, right? Then it belonged to another group. Whereas there's nothing wrong with having Ya Muhammad up there as long as your aqidah is sahih. In fact, the people from the second group that that said it's wrong to say this, they actually started believing it's wrong to say Ya Muhammad. Right? So Ya Muhammad is totally wrong to say. Whereas if you look at some of the poems of poetry of people, even like Hakim al-Ummat Maulana Shavali Thanwi, he has istighatha in there to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, it's in there. But clearly, so now let's understand this. Sheikh Yusuf Ludhiani, he explained this very well in his Ikhtilafi Ummat Sirati Mustaqim. He says that when you say Ya Rasulullah, when you say, there's many women, and men for that matter as well, something wrong happens to them, or something falls, they say, Oh Ma, Oh Mum. Right? Have you heard that? There's people who say, Oh Ma, Oh Bab, Oh Babre. They say these weird things, you know, like this, my father, my mother, whatever. Now, clearly they don't mean that. The poets say, Ya Naseem As-Sabah, Oh cool breeze of the morning, in a poem. So you're calling out to things, but it's just part of a poem. It's part of speech to do that. You don't really mean that the morning, the cool breeze of the morning is going to hear you. Nobody believes that. So there's one way which is to say it in a poetic fashion, as an exaggeration, making the one who's not present, present, or making the non-rational being a rational being and addressing them. It's just all part of strategies in poetry. So clearly that's permitted because that's poetry. Everybody would understand that you're not really calling out to them. So what is then prohibited is if you call out to them directly thinking that they directly can help you. Whether they are alive or not. Of course, if they're in front of you and you call to them, that's different. Then they will help you. But if they're not around, then you call unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, if somebody does this with a sahih aqidah, we can't say it's wrong because there's a basis for it in the hadith, in Tirmidhi. But we're not going to encourage it because zahiran, it seems like shirk. That's why the Deobandis, for example, don't encourage it because it seems zahiran shirk. And it does lead to a corruption. Just by the one example that I have had, and in fact I've had two examples. Then I had a, mashallah, very sophisticated example where once I was sitting in Damascus, in the masjid, waiting for the sheikh, the other students to finish, so I could go and read my part of the Quran that I need to read that day. And there was a brother, another student, who was there that I'd spoken to a number of times. And as I'm sitting there, suddenly he says, Ya Abdul Qadir Madad. Suddenly turned around to him, I said, What are you saying? So he says, Ya Abdul Qadir Madad. I said, Abdul Qadir, which Abdul Qadir are you speaking about? He says, Abdul Qadir Jilani. Shaykh Akbar, you know, Ghawth-e-Azam. And then I said, but how can you say that? He's not here. So then he brought me this hadith. That was the first time that I recall reading this hadith in that context. I studied Tirmidhi before that, but I think I just passed by. I didn't really focus on it. I don't know what I was doing, whether I was sleeping or what, when I read this hadith the first time. And I must have read it because I read Tirmidhi to the teacher. I was the one who read it. So, Wallahu A'lam, I can't remember. Because, you know, in that last year, you do read a lot. And it's difficult to remember everything. You're doing 7 books of hadith or 8 books of hadith. And there's thousands, 20, 30, 40,000 hadith you're reading that year. Anyway. So then I went out into the marketplace to look for a book. And after checking a number of books to see on this subject, I came to one bookstore, and the guy in there, who's a mashallah, really got on with him. He was really knew his books, and he was a student of the deen. He says, look, don't bother. You're not going to find something that will be moderate. You're either going to find books from the Salafis that everything is impermissible. Even tawassul is impermissible, except with those who are alive or except with your deeds. Because they're very literalist in the way they've done things. So you're either going to find books from them where everything is haram and wrong and so on, or you're going to find from the extreme Sufis where everything is permitted. You're not going to find a moderate discussion. If you do want a moderate discussion, it's in Maulana Yusuf Ludhiani's Ikhtilafi Ummat or Sirati Mustaqim. it's in there. It's a moderate discussion. But I think I've clarified. So there is a basis for it. If somebody, an alim, somebody, you hear somebody from, generally from Syria, etc., they don't have that aqidah of hadir nadir, that Shaykh Abdul Qadir is going to come and help you out. What they mean is, I am calling to Allah through the position that Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani has. That's why every time then it became a joke between us. Whenever this student would see me and he'd say, Sayati Shaykh Abdul Qadir bin Baghdad bil qab wa yadribuka bil qabqab, he would say, it says Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani is going to come from Baghdad and he's going to hit you with the clogs. The reason why it's been prohibited by certain ulama is because, just to stop the door, because dhahir, when you see somebody doing that, you think they're really calling out to such and such an individual, and then those individuals eventually start thinking that they are calling to those individuals. Then nobody calls on to Allah. Then it's always like, oh Shaykh Abdul Qadir, oh Ghawth-e Azam, oh this, oh that. It's never Allah. Allah never comes into being. You don't need to call on to Allah anymore. You'll just call on to. So that, just understand it like that, inshaAllah. Anyway, this Sahabi, he did exactly that, as related, in this case it's related from Nasa'i, but it's also in Tirmidhi, as far as I remember, Uthman ibn Hunayf. So when he went and he did this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him his sight back. His sight was regained. And in the second one, that it's related from Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu, that once a woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She wasn't necessarily insane, but she had this fits, epileptic fits problem. And she said, Ya Rasulullah, help me out here, make dua for me. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, look, I can make dua for you, and Allah will remove it for you. But he gave her an option. Now, he wouldn't give everybody this option necessarily, but he knew the state of this woman, that she had a heart to be able to deal with this. That there's something, a higher calling, there's a higher level, that you continue to be patient when you have these bouts of fits, and Allah will elevate you, Allah will give you a higher reward. So then, look how intelligent she is, spiritually intelligent. Her IQ is high, but then her SQ is also high. IQ is intelligent quotient, right, which we all talk about, but you need a SQ, a spirituality quotient. That's very important, to have a high spirituality quotient as well. So apparently that was very high. So she said, I become uncovered when this happens to me. And that's something I can't bear. So then the Prophet ﷺ made dua that that wouldn't happen. So that wouldn't happen, but she still got the reward for being patient through her fits. Which is a really big thing for a lot of people here today who can't get cured for these things. If they just think of this woman and hold that same intention, subhanAllah, they get huge amounts of reward for that. That's maybe Allah's way of elevating their status. That's with any disease, for that matter. You just have to be able to deal with it. So even the people of Allah, they have problems in this world, but they're just able to deal with it. They just don't fall down and become depressed. That's the difference between a wali of Allah and non-wali of Allah. So now when people come and they call and they say, I'm depressed, this has happened. And you think, well, I've had those kind of problems. There's lots of people who have those kind of problems. So your problem is that you don't do dhikr of Allah, you're totally disassociated from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your heart is dead. You may have a mashallah good body, everything, but your heart is dead. Start doing a regimen of dhikr, start focusing on that, take the haram out of your life, and you'll see that you'll be able to deal with the problems. Your strategy will work. They won't affect you. It's the problem of the heart. The heart governs your whole body and your thinking, your outlook, your emotion and everything. Right. The next point. وَأَحْيَتِ السَّنَةَ الشَّهْبَاءَ دَعْوَتُهُ حَتَّى حَكَدْ غُرَّةً فِي الْأَعْصُرِ الدُّهُمِ. A time of drought was given a new life by his call. After dull ages, a blaze of light we see. So, having these number of years, these decades, dark. Darkness is around, darkness is prevalent. Suddenly his da'wah comes in, and it's almost like you've got these years of drought, which affect you. Drought, there's shortage of supplies, then suddenly, mashallah, you have good crops, good produce, good production. There's going to be a marked difference that year. People will feel much better, much more pleasant, much more, they'll rejoice. So he's using that idea, which is very important because you're in the deserts. These kind of things happened a lot. When you had a good year of crops, you know, a good year of dates, etc., it was a good year. You really felt it. Today, we don't know whether it's a good or bad year. The only thing that happens for us is the prices go up. Otherwise, you still get mangoes, you know, 12 months of the year, except that they're just not from India or Pakistan, right? And when the Indian ones have stopped coming this year, the Pakistanis just doubled in price. And when they go out of season, then you get those from South America, which tastes like, I don't know, they taste like something else, right? So watermelons, Costco will have them throughout the year. They're just not the Turkish ones, they're from somewhere else. So we just live in, mashallah, we don't know what it is. So you do feel, when that comes, suddenly it feels really nice. So that's what he's saying here, the same kind of thing. This is now the author indicating towards the Prophet's du'as being accepted. Because the Prophet's du'as were accepted. So now you have an individual whose du'as are accepted. So benefits now everybody. How? Rain. When there's a problem, there's a drought, Allah will send rain because of the du'a of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For example, it happened numerous times, but some of the more famous times is relating to Bukhari from Masruq. He says, once we were sitting with Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. He said that once he saw that some of the people, he saw that there was generally this relaxing of attitude towards the deen by people. He felt that people were becoming a bit too cozy. They were feeling, he felt that people were, their efforts were not as much as they used to be before, maybe because they'd had a lot of great conquest and so on. So he said, Allahumma sab'an ka sab'i Yusuf. Oh Allah, bring down the seven like the seven of Yusuf, alayhi salam. So they were overtaken by drought. This affected the people of Makkah quite hard. So much so that some people were forced to now eat corpses of animals because there was so much drought. They would look up to the heavens to look for water, and what they could see is smoke. So this is their eyes now playing tricks on them because of severe dehydration. That's how it became for some people. So much so that the enemy, Abu Sufyan, had to then come to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, Ya Muhammad, innaka ta'muru bi ta'ati Allah wa bi silati rahim. You're the one who tells us that you must obey Allah. You instruct people that they must obey Allah and they must also tie the knots of kinship. That you have to be good with your family members, your relatives, your blood, your kin. Wa inna qawmaka qad halaku, your people in Makkah, your people, you know, they are your people at the end of the day, they're being destroyed. Fad'u Allah lahum, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them. So, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَارْتَقِبْ يَوْمَ تَأْتِ السَّمَاءُ بِدُخَانٍ مُبِينٍ يَخْشَ النَّاسَ هَذَا عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. And رَبَّنَا اكْشِفْ عَنَّا الْعَذَابَ إِنَّا مُؤْمِنُونَ أَنَّا لَهُمُ الذِّكْرَى وَقَدْ جَاءَهُمْ رَسُولٌ مُبِينٌ. Then eventually, يَوْمَ نَبْطِشُ الْبَطْشَةَ الْكُبْرَى. Surah Al-Dukhan. So, this Batshat al-Kubra refers to the Battle of Badr. And the Dukhan that took place. So the Prophet ﷺ, obviously he makes his dua. Then Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim, they relate from Anas radiallahu anhu. One day the Prophet ﷺ came into the masjid for Jumu'ah, khutbah. And he's standing up, he's giving his khutbah. And this man suddenly comes in from one of the doors. Ya Rasulullah, halakat al-amwal wa ja' al-iyal wa inqata'at al-subul fad'u Allah yughithana. In the middle of the khutbah, you can see how desperate he was. He said, Ya Rasulullah, all the wealth has been destroyed. Meaning all our crops there, they're all dying. Families are extremely hungry. The paths have all stopped, have all been severed. Make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He help us in this, that He shower the rains. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam immediately raised his hands and he said, Allahumma aghithna, O Allah, shower us with rain. O Allah, grant us, bestow the water upon us. 3 times he made this dua. And Anas radiallahu anhu says, Wallahi ma nara fi samai min sahabin wala qaz'atin wala shay'an wama baynana wa bayna as-sil' min baytin wala darin fatala'at min wara'ihi sahaba mithla at-turs falamma tawassatat intasharat thumma amtarat fala wallahi ma ra'ayna ash-shamsa sab'an. He says that until now the sky was totally blue. This is what we've been looking for, haven't we? Blue skies. So he says the skies were totally blue, not a cloud in sight, nothing in sight. And between us and Mount Sila', which is, I think, the boundary of Medina Munawwara, there's no house, no place where, you know, there was anything of that nature. And suddenly, from behind there, this cloud comes up, which was like a shield. It comes to the middle, then it spreads, and then it starts to shed its water. And after that, we did not see the sun for 7 days. It was raining and raining. The next week, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is giving his khutbah again. Now this man rushes inside again from that same door and he says to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya Rasulullah, halakatil amwal. Wealth, our wealth and our crops, everything, they've been destroyed again. They were destroyed last week. He asked for rain, they destroyed. Watahaddamatil buyud, the houses are breaking down now. Because they were not made of what we have. It's made of soil and date palms and things like that. Wanqata'atis subul, and now the paths have definitely been blocked for a different reason now. Fad'ullaha yumsikwa, tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to withhold the rain now. The Prophet ﷺ again raised his hand and said, Allahumma hawalayna wala alayna. So this time the Prophet ﷺ made a very particular dua. He said, O Allah, around us and not upon us. Because you don't want it to stop completely, you need the benefit of it. But Allah, around us, not upon us. Ala al-akam wal-dhirab wa butun al-awdiya wa manabit al-shajar. In the valleys, on the tops of the mountains, and in the roots of the trees. You know, this is the kind of places where we want it, not upon us. So that's exactly what happened. He says, as soon as he made that dua, it stopped, and we went out walking in the sunshine again. So these kind of things have happened during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he is indicating towards that. Now, how many years did it take him to write this poem? I don't know, but he's got a lot of information. All of these points, this seerah is in his mind, just going through, subhanAllah, and he's just easily just taking through. A lot of these poets, they actually, poets are very ajeeb. These things just come about sometimes when they don't have a dry moment. When it's one of those moments, they just come about and they wonder where this is. It's almost like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's just that in that kind of moment, you want to be guided by Allah, not by the shaitan. Same thing with artists. One is that art which is inspired by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the other which is the shaitani art. You go to the Tate. Modern art is weird, man. There's one several years ago. He used elephant dung in his art because you have to come up with something unique. Sometimes you go into some of these galleries and you think it's a scribble, but there's people who actually appreciate it. And if you criticize it, then you seem like a totally uninitiated amateur. Man, you don't understand that. I was like, I don't understand it. I don't know what that scribble is about. SubhanAllah. You just become famous and then after that you do a few scribbles and bring you a few million pounds. It's really good, isn't it? Well, there must be something in there that they see. Wallahu a'lam. So in here what he does is, he says, حَتَّى حَكَتْ غُرَّةً فِي الْأَعْصُرِ الدُّهُمِ وَأَحْيَتِ السَّنَةَ الشَّهْبَاءِ. He enlivened, دَعْوَتُهُ, his du'as enlivened, revived, refreshed those years of drought. حَتَّى غَرَتْ غُرَّةً فِي الْأَعْصُرِ الدُّهُمِ. What that means is, after dull ages, a blaze of light suddenly shone. غُرَّة is Ghurrat al-Muhajjalin, the brightness of our limbs from the washing of wudu on the Day of Judgment. But what it comes from is it actually comes from the white patches on a horse. Sometimes you get a black horse or a dark horse with white patches, and they're supposed to be very valuable, the white. So it's called ghurra. And duhum, just darkness in these dark years. And this word is specifically brought here because for the Arabs, darkness was really bad. It was very miserable. It was something that just brought on a lot of gloom and doom. So he's saying he's really trying to make a big deal out of the coming of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by saying that he was a blaze of light within this absolute darkness. بِعَارِضٍ جَادَ أَوْ خِلْتَ الْبِطَاحَ بِهَا سَيْبٌ مِّنَ الْيَمِّ أَوْ سَيْلٌ مِّنَ الْعَرَمِ مِّنَ الْعَرِمِ. What that means is all by a rain-giving cloud, or you would think the valleys were thus engulfed by the sea or by a flood of Arim's dam water. So when he made the dua and the dua was accepted based on the stories I just mentioned, then it seemed that this rain-giving cloud, you think the valleys were now engulfed by the sea. The sea has suddenly come on the land. That's how much his dua would bring about. Or it was like the flood of Anim from the Yemen, that the flood of history that was mentioned in the Quran. So this is just the final point that he makes here, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would revive and refresh and bring the greenery back because of all of the water that came from his dua. That it almost seemed like he's brought the ocean onto the land. So we end here. The new section is about the Quran. So we'll move on to that inshallah next week. Jazakum Allah khairan. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم أو الله accept our دعاز أو الله despite the darknesses of our hearts أو الله despite the impurity of our hearts and despite the weakness, and despite the shortcomings that we have in even the way that we ask you, O Allah, we don't know even the etiquette of asking you. But O Allah, we ask that you look at us with your mercy, because your mercy is immense and it knows no bounds, O Allah, and your mercy is something that you like to exercise upon us, O Allah. So you have given us so many indications of the dominance of your mercy, by making us read Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Those characteristics of Rahman, Rahim, from mercy, that you make us read over and over again each day, just so that we can be focused on your mercy and not on your wrath. And O Allah, as we know from your Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that your mercy has been written as overcoming your anger and your wrath, as is written on your throne. O Allah, we know by this that you like to use your mercy, and we want to be the recipients of your mercy. O Allah, don't deprive us, don't make us of the wretched ones, don't make us of those who are prevented and blocked from your mercy and who invoke your wrath. O Allah, we know we do certain deeds and we have done certain deeds. O Allah, we have committed many sins that have prevented your mercy from coming down upon us, that has brought much depression in our lives, much concern and grief and problems in our life. But O Allah, we ask that you help us make that change, and you give us enlightenment through your Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his teachings, and you grant us his sunnah in our lives. And O Allah, we ask that you send your abundant blessings on our Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you forgive us, and you make us You allow us to be in his company, to drink from his hands, from the Hawd of Kawthar, and then to be in his company in Jannatul Firdaus. O Allah, accept our du'as and make the best of our days the day that we stand in front of you. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifuna wa salamun ala al-mursaneen walhamdulillahi rabbil
alamin. The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.